lesson number 11 or 10 or 11 anyway. We're several weeks here in Colossians. If you want to turn your Bible to Colossians 3, we're going to look at 15 through 17. So far in chapter 3, we've seen that we need to live with a heavenly perspective. We do that by setting our minds on things above and not on earthly things. All right, looking to Christ, who's in heaven. If that sounds familiar, it's because Pastor Nate preached on that last week. So we're getting a earful of Colossians as a church. And that is great. So we live with a heavenly perspective, and because of that, it allows us to put off our old sinful habits. We're to put them to death, to cut them off, consider ourselves dead to the way we used to live, and put away, put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, those things, and to cut sin out of our life. If we're not doing that, sin's going to kill you. So we need to kill sin before it kills ourselves, kills us. I told a story about a guy that was hiking and he had to cut his arm off, and Carol just came up a little bit ago and said, I have one better. She said her mom was working in the ER at St. Mary's, right? Uh-huh. And a farmer had run his arm up in the combine and nobody was around and he didn't know what to do. So finally he decided to cut it completely off and then walked to the, well, drove to the ER. Yeah, and then when he got there, he just...
Miles by himself just drove in.
When he got there, he just needed a cigarette, right?
Yeah, that was right. Yeah. That's all he wanted was a cigarette.
Couldn't light the cigarette. He only had one hand. Can you help me here? Yeah. So anyway, he had to cut that arm off, or he would have died in the combine, right? So that's the word picture here. We cut sin out of our life, or it's going to kill us. All right? That was several weeks ago. But moving on to this week, we've looked at putting off the old sinful habits, and now we're putting on, we're putting something back on. We've taken those things off, put them away, but now we're putting on new spirit-filled habits. And last week we looked at part one. I kind of messed up it says part one on your paper, but it should say part two. You have the right one, I believe. So last week was part one. We have a new way of looking. Because we're putting on these new spirit-filled habits, we have a new way of looking. And we look different because God has chosen us. Remember, God has chosen you to be holy and beloved, all right? And that is why we look different. We also look different because we wear different clothes, all right? We're supposed to put on new things, a heart of gratitude, humility, gratefulness, meekness, all those things that we looked at last week. So we look different because we wear different clothes. We've taken off the old man, we're putting on the new man, and we're look like Christ. Third way the believers look different is because they forgive each other. We bear with one another, and we forgive one another. The world does not do that. We did not do that before we put on the new man. That is distinctly different about who you are in Christ. You're forgiving. The last way you look different is because we love one another, and that is the sign that we are believers. Jesus said that. If you love one another, the world's going to know that you are mine, that you are a believer, you're a disciple. So, new way of looking. We looked at that last week. This week, we're going to see a new way of living. And I added living together, all right? Living together, because as I studied this a little bit more, we're seeing that this is really commands that are given to all of us as a church body. So, if we want to look at Colossians 15 through 17, then, our text this morning, Paul says, if I can find it in my Bible, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So the first thing I wanted to make a note of is that this whole section, these two verses, three verses, are to be taken as commands corporately. It's important that we view these verses as corporate instructions given to the body of Christ. So every pronoun in this section, it says you and your, but every one of those that are highlighted in green there are plural, all right? It's not you singular, it's a you plural, all right? And so if we were from Arkansas, we would read it like this: let the peace of Christ ruin y'all's hearts, all right? To which y'all were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in y'all richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in y'all's heart to God. And whatever y'all do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay? So it's not necessarily commands to you personally, but it's to us together. Okay? And that's a little shift that we need to see in our minds. And it's going to make a lot more sense as we go through here and study these, what these commands are. So we are to do this together, right? Because each of us individually have put on the new man, right? We're not part of the group of Adam anymore. We're part of the group of Christ, who's the new man. So we do follow these individually, right? We each have to do this individually, but we're going to do it individually together, okay? It's a corporate command. So the first thing we need to do or look at, the new way of living together, means that the peace of Christ rules our relationships. So number one there in your handout, the blank there is peace. The peace of Christ is going to rule our relationships. That's part of the new way that we live together. So what is the peace of Christ? It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the peace of Christ is the word. This word for peace includes the idea of a pact or an agreement, like a ceasefire, right? Agreement, and that brings like an end to hostilities, to war, or something like that. So that's part of what it means literally. It can also include an attitude of rest and security. So Paul probably has both of these things in mind, okay? We know that before we came to Christ, everyone was an enemy of God. It says that in Romans 5:10, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. So before salvation, everyone was an enemy of God. Therefore, we were at war with God, right? Because of our sin, his wrath remained on us, and that was not something we want to face, okay? In fact, earlier in Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 21, might remember that we read, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So at one time, we were each alienated and we were each hostile in our mind towards God. There's the picture of being an enemy of God, but Christ reconciled us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of salvation, believers have peace with Christ, and the war with God is over. So in that way, that is part of what it means to have the peace of Christ. Okay, the peace treaty was paid for by the blood of Christ. And this is part of what it means to have the peace of Christ. The other part of having the peace of Christ then, too, is that we have this rest and we have security because of having peace with God. Because our greatest problem has been met, our peace with God, we as believers enjoy a settled peace then. We are secure and hidden in Christ. We looked at that earlier. Your life is hidden with Christ. That is security. So this peace then guards our hearts and our minds, as it says in Philippians 4:7. Guards us from worry and anxiety about the future. This peace with Christ is a settled rest and security, knowing that we have peace with God through Christ. So both aspects are in mind here. So that's what the peace of Christ is. And we're to have that peace and we're to let it rule in your heart. So what does peace do? It rules, all right? If all believers have peace with God, then they should also be at peace with one another. And this is why it's important to understand this as corporate command here, okay? Because we're going to have to do one another's with each other, and we're to let peace rule. And we're going to talk about what that means here in a minute. But because we have peace with God, therefore we need to be at peace with one another. Remember, there's Jews and Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slaves, and free. They're all meeting together in one church, and they needed to live at peace. So how is that going to happen? How are all these different groups of people that didn't normally live together, now they're in one body, they put on the same man, Christ, how are they going to live together? Well, we're going to allow peace to rule our hearts, is what Paul's saying. And this word for rule here, you're not going to find anywhere else in the Bible. Unfortunately, you can't do a cross-reference for it. It's the only time it's used. So what does it mean? Well, it has a very close connection to a word we've already looked at. I've heard some commentators say this is like a cousin to this word, all right? Back in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said, "Let no one disqualify you," insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. And that word for disqualify, we said, was a lot like our word that we use for like an umpire or a judge, okay? So if we have that thought in mind, then the command is to let peace rule our hearts like an umpire would, okay? When there are different scenarios that come up, we don't know how to resolve a conflict, we appeal to the umpire, all right? You make the call. Paul's saying, let peace make the call, all right? What's the umpire going to say? Peace, then, is the arbitrator when disagreements come up. So Paul wants the Colossians to make peace their arbitrator, their umpire, and that should be the factor that we would give preference to when we have different competing concerns or preferences. How do we resolve those? Well, let's appeal to peace. And what is that peace? It's the peace of Christ that he's already secured for us, right? We're not enemies with God. We have a settled rest and security. And because of that, we need to have that view of each other, too. One commentator said, without sacrificing principle, which is important here, right? Believers should relate to one another in a way that facilitates and demonstrates the peace that Christ has secured for them, all right? Romans 4:19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for the mutual upbuilding, all right? So peace is to be our umpire as we live together, different backgrounds, different cultures. Sometimes this verse maybe has been used, I don't know if you've ever heard it this way, has been used to like the idea of we're going to let peace rule in our hearts, we're going to let this feeling of peace in our hearts guide us in our decision making. So if I'm trying to make a decision and I have a peaceful feeling in my heart, then that's God's way of telling me that go ahead and do that. Or if I have an uneasy feeling in my heart about it, then that's God's way of let peace rule in your heart to guide you into making different decisions. Well, that's not really what Paul's saying here, because this is corporate, all right? Peace is to be not just this inner feeling that guides you around in life, but it is an umpire that helps us in our relationships as we come together every week and meet together and interact with each other. So why then, if that's what peace does, or if that's what the peace of Christ does, it rules, it's our umpire in our hearts, then why do we need this? Well, because we've been called in one body, right? You mentioned that. Why should we let peace be this umpire? Well, we're called in one body. God's called you or chosen you, right, for a purpose. We're not just going to stay the way we once were. Galatians 5:13 says we were called or chosen for freedom, all right? Ephesians 4:4 says that we were called in one hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that we were not called for impurity, but for holiness, all right? And here Paul's saying, well, you were called for peace. All right? So walk in the way of peace, just like the peace that God or Christ has already secured for you. So Paul is saying that God has called us to live in peace with one another. So let peace rule in your relationships. And then he adds here, and be thankful. It just seems like, where'd that come from? Okay? Let peace rule in your hearts and then be thankful. So I'm going to sprinkle in some application here. I want to ask you this question. Why do you think, this is question number one on your sheet, why do you think Paul just all of a sudden goes to thankfulness? What does thankfulness have to do with letting peace rule in our hearts? What do you think? How is this tied together? All of a sudden. Is it really out of left field, or is Paul onto something here? What do you think?
Well, we've been listening to the VBS songs already.
Yeah.
And one of the major themes is from grumbling to gratitude. And so grumbling, if you are trying to live at peace, I feel like grumbling could be a major stumbling block, because if you're not agreeing, if you're not getting along, your tendency is to grumble. And so instead of grumbling, put on the thankfulness and the gratitude, and then it should foster the peace.
Yeah, that's great. So it's kind of hard to live at peace with somebody and let peace be that umpire. If you're grumbling, complaining, you're not a thankful person. Any other thoughts on that? That's really good.
To that point, James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you is about you desire and do not have. You know, it's like you don't have because you don't ask, and you don't, when you do ask, you ask wrongly. So, those inner desires, idolatrous desires of not having what you think you deserve or what you think you should have, are what cause conflicts and quarrels.
Yeah. Not thankful necessarily for what God has given me. I want more. I make that thing an idol. Never idolatry, something that God hasn't given to you or allowed you to have yet. So, yeah. So being thankful is an integral part of allowing peace to rule in our relationship. So it's possible that when you find yourself struggling to be at peace with one another or with somebody, maybe check the thankfulness in your heart. Am I thankful? What can I be thankful about that person? So what things should we, if we're going to think that way, then what necessarily should we be thinking about that we are thankful for?
Each other.
For each other? Okay.
Every day that you have what God has given you, because you don't know what tomorrow brings.
Every day is a new day, and God could have snuffed your life out last night, but he didn't. He chose to give you another day to breathe. True? Yeah. Just thinking about what we've already seen, though, how can we be thankful for the peace of Christ and what Christ did? Thinking along those lines, that kind of thankfulness then lead us to be at peace with one another.
I think that if you look at especially the context of the early church and the fact that Peter and Paul both are attempting to keep a group of people so diverse that we really can't comprehend it together and going in the same path, I think that part of that we have to look at thankfulness for is that Christ not only saved people like me, but Christ also saved all of these other people.
Mm-hmm.
That I will say this until probably the day I die, the closest example I saw of heaven ever, what heaven would look like, was the Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And I have gone to culturally homogenous churches my whole life. They might not have been ethnically homogenous, but they were culturally homogenous. At Capitol Hill Baptist Church, they had earpieces where people were translating the sermon into like 15 languages because there were people that were evangelical Christians who happened to be embassy employees primarily, I think, from countries all over the world there, because it was in D.C.
Mm-hmm.
And so you think about that, and you think about the thankfulness that Christ didn't just save people like me, but instead he saved everyone, and especially, really, if you're dealing with what Paul's dealing with, when you have these Jewish folks, especially, that are had a tendency to be insular, then you said instead you look at what Christ does here, and he saves all of these people.
Yeah.
That he brings all of these people out, that he keeps all of these people out of hell. There's a lot to be thankful for there.
Yeah. So I think that's exactly true. So we're remembering what Christ did for me personally. We're seeing what Christ did for everyone else around us. Our biggest problem is solved, right? We're not no longer enemies with God. Why do we need to be enemies with each other? Let that peace rule. I'm thankful for the salvation that I have in Christ every day, and that should lead me to pursue peace with my brothers and sisters. So,
we have trials in our life. God put trials in our life. We don't know why God put trials in our life until later, and we say, oh, thank you, Lord, to put this in my life.
It doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but later it does yield something, and we can be thankful for that. That's really good. So the first way we live together, the new way of living together, is we let the peace of Christ rule. The second way is that we let the word of Christ dwell among us, all right? Let the word of Christ dwell among us. Verse 16 says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. All right, so what is the word of God? Word of Christ. I said word of God because we often say word of God, don't we? It's pretty common in the Bible. We say word of God. This is the word of God. This is the Bible. This is scripture. But it's pretty rare that we see word of Christ here. All right. So what does that mean? Is that anything different than the word of God? So people have this couple things in view. It could mean the words that Christ actually spoke, his literal words, the words that came from Christ, okay? Or it can mean a word or a message that was proclaimed by Christ, or a word or a message that proclaims Christ, okay? So, the word of God, word of Christ, pretty much the same thing if you view it that way. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here is really the gospel, the words in the Bible that are about Christ, the good news of Christ. All right, that is what the word of Christ is. And it should dwell among us. How does the word of Christ, how does it dwell in you? Well, dwell here means to take up residence, all right? To make one's home among or in, all right? The idea of the word is that the word shouldn't just come for a temporary visit. It should take up residence among us. When you take up residence somewhere, you make it your home, all right? You paint the walls a different color. You hang up things you want on your wall. You decorate it the way you want. You choose the room you want, all right? That's making yourself at home somewhere, okay? And that's what this word means, to dwell in, to live at home in, okay? And this is what the word of Christ, the word about Christ, the message of Christ, the gospel should be at home among us, okay? It should be at home in your heart individually, yes, but it should be home among us. So when we gather each week, the word of Christ, the gospel, should be prominent. It should be richly dwelling among us. It should be oozing out, all right? This is why Pastor Dave preaches every week, verse by verse, through a book of the Bible, all right? He's explaining the word of Christ to us. This is why usually Scott reads a whole chapter in the beginning of our service, right? We want the word of God to dwell in us, and it needs to dwell richly, all right? It needs to be at home here. We don't just have it come for a visit and then see you later. We want it to be here. Set up residence. Make yourself at home. And when somebody does that, it's going to change things, okay? Right? Somebody, if you told somebody to make yourself at home, then they started painting the walls and hanging up different pictures, that'd kind of change your life, wouldn't it? Right? Maybe I don't want you to feel at home so much here. All right? So the Word of God is to, we're going to make it feel at home. And when we do that, it's gonna change things. Okay? And so, how does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, the first way it does that is in teaching. Okay? And this is pretty self-explanatory, right? Teaching is takes place like we're doing now, formally teaching, or trying to anyway. We also teach one another informally in counseling sessions or just in our conversations at fellowship time. So we should be constantly teaching each other because the Word of Christ is dwelling among us richly, all right? The other way we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly is to admonish one another. This is correcting someone who's wayward, okay? Wandering from the truth. Someone may be caught in a sin and or maybe deliberately forsaking meeting together every week. That person needs to be admonished. Remember, Paul was our example here. In Colossians 1:28, he said, "We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." So we're to teach and to admonish. Both of those things demonstrate that the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. And we do this in all wisdom. So we need to teach and we need to admonish with wisdom, meaning that it just needs to be done in a way that it's practical. All right, we can teach facts and people can memorize facts, but it doesn't affect the heart. So we need to teach with some type of application to be able to allow the Spirit to work in our lives to change us. And wisdom does that. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, passage that you guys know fairly well, but we see this principle of wisdom here. Paul says, "We urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and be patient with all." So wisdom would dictate then how you handle different people, right? You wouldn't encourage somebody who's idle, right? You want to admonish that person, all right? We can't just encourage somebody that's idle and being disobedient. Yeah, keep going. You're doing good. No, you need some admonishing here. You don't admonish somebody who's faint-hearted and weak, all right? They need some encouragement. Yesterday, there was a lot of bike riders riding around that needed some encouragement right at the very end. You don't just, as they're going through the last mile, "Oh, you're so dirty. You need to go take a bath, you know, run them down a little bit. What do you think you're doing?" They need encouragement. They're almost there, right? So wisdom dictates how we treat one another, how we interact with one another, all right, through our teaching and our admonishing. And the next way, then, what we do this is through singing. And this is going to take a little bit of explanation here, so hang with me. Apparently, when they translated this into from the Greek, it was difficult to determine if psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs should modify singing or if it should modify teaching and admonishing, okay? So does somebody, so if you were to, this is the way I did it last week. I changed the block diagram from last week, but if you were to just look at the ESV, you would see, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." How would you do that? Through teaching, through admonishing, and through singing. Right? And then psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs would show you how you should sing, right? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. But if somebody have a New American Standard, when I started studying this, I thought, well, this is could be totally different. Anybody have an NSAB?
I do.
Okay, how does that read? Just for
verse 16?
Yes.
It says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God."
All right, so you see the difference here. We teach and then we admonish, but psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are the way we admonish and teach. So there's two different what's going on here? What do we do with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Are they to admonish and teach us, or are we to sing them? Okay, so it's not a big deal, but it does help us know why we sing. Okay, so I'm gonna marry these a little bit. I changed the outline here, but we're gonna sing. I think really, the second way that we teach and admonish, we do it with wisdom and we do it with singing. If you look at Ephesians 5:18, kind of helps me sway this decision. Paul says, "Don't get drunk with wine, that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he says, "Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." All right, so we're going to address one another in Ephesians with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's admonishing. That's teaching, okay? So I think teaching or the singing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is the second way we teach and admonish each other. All right, so if that's the case, and I think it is, then how does this work? And this is where I'm going to ask some more questions here to you guys. How does singing these types of songs help us to teach and admonish each other? Have you ever thought of it that way? Why do we spend time each Sunday singing songs? Is it because it's fun to do? Yeah. Is it because we just need to kill time? No. All right. What do you think? Number two there, how does singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs help us to teach and admonish each other? Maybe you've never viewed it that way.
Singing can be very repetitive.
Yeah.
And there's something about that helps train the mind to think of things over and over and over again. That's why songs get stuck in our head.
Yeah.
Sometimes songs we don't want stuck in our head.
Yes.
And there's also something special about singing corporately. It's something that we can participate together. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs should express all range of human emotion too. And we can sing our emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Not caught up in emotion, but sing.
So that's great. Songs help us learn. That's an easy one. I mean, if we're teaching, we can teach through a song. I don't know if you ever tried to memorize verse and it's set to music. It's much easier to memorize the verse. One year for our camp we go to in Arkansas, we did this Colossians 3, and it still runs through my mind every time somebody set it to music, and it was very catchy, and I could. Unfortunately, it was an NIV, so it doesn't really work with the ESV. But it's still, I catch myself singing it, all right? What should you do? You run through the list in your head. It's kind of stuck there in my head. So, yeah, singing helps us to learn. That's a great way to teach.
David, one other thing about singing, too, is that you don't have to be literate to sing. You don't have to be literate to, you know, repeat those things. And I think, like, the way that one of the primary ways we teach our children, you know, if I say clean up, everybody can probably finish the song, right?
Yeah.
we're teaching and admonishing our children with singing. And so, like, it helps us to do it as well. So it's just a pattern of life that we use to help facilitate understanding and to build a foundation of knowledge in our children and in us that doesn't, it's not dependent upon being able to read or being able to, you know, even to understand some of those things yet, but later, you know, we assume that our children will put things together.
Yeah. How about admonishing? We can see how it teaches us, right? Have you ever been admonished by a song?
Just thinking about, like, the song, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own."
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that can really help us recognize that where God sets the priority for us to be thinking about what is really worthwhile and how do we set our minds on things above.
Mm-hmm.
So there's certain lines and songs that might shake us a little bit.
It is well with my soul. I know who wrote it and what happened at that time. And when I sing that, I think to myself, oh, yeah, you really got problems, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Not when you're singing that song.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
It admonishes you to realize how much you do have.
Yeah.
or even just recognize the holiness of God and just in all of those songs, just to remind yourself how awesome he is.
Mm-hmm. So the next question then was, do you have examples? And so we got, there's a couple examples Brock shared. Any other examples that a certain song that we sing here regularly that has admonished you? How great is our God?
Yeah. He is wonderful. He's powerful. He's lovely. So how great is our God? So.
Great way to be reminded of that we need to be thankful to. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was thinking of take my life and let it be, and when we sing that song, do a heart check, like do I really align with this song? Mm-hmm. Do I really want God to have this, you know,
yeah.
or have your way, have thine own way, uh-huh. Lord, have thine own way. Does my soul really align to that, or do I want my own way?
Yeah,
and it's just good heart check as we sing through those words.
Yeah, if you've ever been singing a song and then you realize that the words you're singing, you're like, well, that is not my attitude right now. But I've been singing that song for four verses and now it just hit me. That's admonishing.
Like, we don't have to sing it on Sunday. We should sing it daily.
No, absolutely. You can do this in your individual lives. But when we gather, see the importance of singing, and that it is very important because it teaches us and it admonishes us. And that is one way that the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. Yeah, Russell.
I had a question. So as I'm thinking through this, this is basically a one another command, right? Like, we're supposed to do this.
Mm-hmm.
So is it sinful if we have a pattern or a habitual pattern of not singing?
During the service.
Either during service or not out of service, like... This is something that I've often thought about, but I was just curious about what you think.
Is it sinful not to sing?
Like for me, if I don't know that song, I close my eyes and meditate in my heart because I don't know that song, so it's not familiar to me, so I meditate.
I think, go ahead, you bail me out, that's fine.
John, 7 years ago, that addresses this, and Don Piper argues that it's sinful.
To not sing.
Because he's talking about, there was an article that came about men that don't sing in church. And it was at a time when there was an argument that, and our church is really good not to do this. But there, a lot of churches sing music, play music that is not in registers that men can sing well, because it's too high. And so... John Piper essentially argues that, first off, if you're leading worship in your church, you need to make sure it's singable for men in your church. However, if men in your church don't sing, they're probably singing. If they are able to and choosing not to, they are intentionally excluding themselves from the benefits of corporate worship. And it would be the same as not taking communion.
That's pretty strong. Yeah. So I think... we are commanded to do this with one another, and it's one thing, I think, if we don't know the song and we're humming it to ourselves, but we're engaged, our mind's engaged with it. But if your attitude is, I'm not going to sing, I'm going to show up for the sermon because singing is a waste of time. Well, I think there's a hard attitude there that needs to be checked, right? So, I don't know, but yeah, it's something's wrong there, right? We need to sing to each other, because that's the way that the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly. That's the way we're admonishing one another. That's the way we're teaching one another. And we're not obeying that command. Yes?
There is an encouragement, like for me, when I hear the voices around me and they're singing, it's like, wow, they agree.
You can be very emotional when you hear everybody singing. It's just very encouraging. Yeah.
I think it's unifying, too.
Yeah.
Part of what Maria is getting at too is when everybody is singing the same words, that have the same theology, that have the same love and for Christ's word and for Christ who he is and for the holiness of God, we'll sing holy, holy, holy today.
Yeah.
Like when we all sing that together, there's something that is brings us together as a family as well. So that's another one of the things that we talk about every year at Ironman Summit. You get all these men together singing the same words, agreeing with the same truth. There's just something that strengthens you and bonds you together. Mm-hmm. So that's a good thing about singing.
Think about outsiders coming in and hearing that unified singing together. That's a picture of the love that we have for each other and love that we have for Christ, allowing peace to rule in our hearts. So, yeah. And I don't know, some people make a big distinction on there's hymns, there's psalms, there's spiritual songs. I don't know if we need to make huge distinctions, all right? But we obviously understand some songs are hymns, all right? The hymns were, or the psalms were sung in the Bible. And then we have hymns that seem to be, you know, there's some rich theology in hymns that we can sing, that we learn some theology through different hymns. And then there's more modern hymns that we sing, praise songs maybe, you would say. But they're all based, right? They're all based in the Word of Christ. If a song is not based on the Word of Christ, then it can't teach and it can't admonish. So we shouldn't sing those songs, right? So allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly should dictate the kind of songs we sing. So
I think often too, like this goes back to my previous point, I think we forget that this, like in a society that is primarily illiterate, the main avenue by which these truths are communicated is through these, like through psalms and hymns or, you know, these, you know, not catechisms, but just like these hymns and songs. Because you look at like 1 Timothy chapter 3, for instance, you have Paul basically quoting one of the early church hymns when he says if we have died with him or if we have died with him, I can't remember exactly. It's 1 Timothy 3:16, like that section.
Mm-hmm.
Like he's quoting a hymn of the early church because that's the primary catechesis for society or for the Christians during that time. And so whenever we look at this passage with our like modern lens, we say, oh, Psalms, that's the book of Psalms.
Right.
And hymns, so that's Oh Lord My God,
right,
you know,
yeah.
And spiritual songs, that'd be like my
Matt Boswell,
my Caleb, or whatever. Like, that's not how they were thinking. Like, psalms were the primary, you know, the scriptures that they were using to learn the truths of God. The hymns were those deep truths. Not that we don't have those today.
Yeah.
But like, I think it had more of a logical and like teaching importance in that society than it even does today. So maybe not that it does today, but a bigger priority.
So we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We do that through teaching. We do that through admonishing. And both of those things are supported by we do it in wisdom and do it with singing, right? So the third way then that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly is to, again, sing with thankfulness. That's how I'm going to outline it, all right? So singing through through singing with thanksgiving, then, would be the third way that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So the Word of God should dwell in us through teaching, admonishing, and now through singing with thanksgiving. And then notice this is the second time Paul's bringing up thanksgiving, right? So there must be a theme here. We need to be thankful. Our singing should be infused with grateful and thankful hearts to God for the salvation that we have through Christ, okay? And I think that helps us. When we sing, we do remember to be thankful. We're a lot of times singing about things that we need to be reminded of, and then we can be thankful for those. We're singing a song today called Jesus Thank You, right? Thanking Him for what He did for us on the cross. So we sing with thanksgiving. So we've seen that because we put on the new man, we have a new way of living together. We're going to let the peace of Christ rule in our relationships. We're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And now last, number three, we're going to let the name of Christ direct our actions. Number three, let the name of Christ direct our actions. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what do we do in the name of Christ? What does this mean? The name of Christ. So when we do something in the name of Christ, we are acting on His behalf, okay? when you do something in the name of the president or somebody in authority, you're acting on their behalf. Same with Christ, right? When we act on his behalf, we are doing what the things that has been given to us by the authority of Christ, okay? And when we do those things, then our actions should be consistent with who he is, all right? So that's why the name of Christ is going to direct our actions. We don't want our actions to, if we're doing something in Christ's name, then our actions can't contradict who Christ is, okay? And we're going to do everything, whatever you do, all right, first in word, all right? So those are the things that we say. So the things, we do things in the name of Christ directs us how we speak to one another. Our speech should be consistent with the speech of Christ. We're speaking in Christ's name. We can't say things that he wouldn't say, all right? It shouldn't be filthy. It shouldn't be rude. It shouldn't be obscene. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So the way we speak needs to reflect who Christ is. And then not only what we say, but then what we do. All the things that we do should, we should see, be consistent with who Christ is. Some people have said, your actions speak louder than words. And I'm not sure if that's true, but I know that if your actions don't match your words, then it's hard to listen to somebody's words, all right? So what you do does need to be consistent with who Christ is, because then what you say has more meaning, more believability to it, okay? And then we're to do whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then for the third time, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So all of our actions in word and deed should be consistent with the name of Christ and should be done in thankfulness to God for providing salvation through Christ. So for the third time, Paul says to be thankful. Being thankful helps us to guard ourselves against selfishness, bitterness, being self-centered. If we're those things, it's going to be really hard to live with each other in a peaceful way, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we're not going to be doing things and saying things that's consistent with who Christ is. So thanksgiving ties these all things together. Remember to be thankful. And with that, I want to go to the last question here on our application. I'm just going to go back to Jack and Jill for a second. Remember that couple? Their marriage has been suffering because Jack's explosive anger and Jill's icy cold anger, all right? Because of this anger, their words to each other have been destructive to their marriage. Through biblical counseling, Jack and Jill are learning how to put off anger, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. However, they have not been faithful in their church attendance for the past year. Considering what we've studied this morning, what exhortation would you give Jack and Jill? And how would this exhortation aid them in continuing to put off sinful anger, all right? So we remember we need to see these verses in the context, the larger context of what we've been talking about. Put off, put on, all right? We're gonna put on, we're going to look different, and now we're going to live different with each other. So they're struggling in their marriage, and they're not going to church consistently. What do they need to do?
Go to church.
Why, though? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's the exhortation they need. Why are you not faithful in going to church? And that's not just a rule, right? You got to be at church. The magic bullet. But why now, considering what we said today? Why is church so important?
The fellowship with other Christians and teaching.
Yeah, all these commands that we've just seen today, they're not necessarily, they're not doing those on their own at home, right? It needs to be done together. How are they going to learn if they're not interacting with other believers? How are they going to be admonished if they're not interacting with other believers? How can they sing to one another if they're not coming to church and singing. Okay.
Also, the root of anger is like not getting. I'm not getting what I think I deserve. Like I am on the altar, or not altar, on the throne.
Yeah.
I think I said that last week. But coming to church provides them an opportunity to serve other people. Also, so not even coming to church as a means of just participating in those things, but also as a means to serve other people. Put other people's needs ahead of your own, you know, to be Christ-like in that way.
Yeah, that's good.
I go on Facebook, I see, can church make you go to heaven? No, but it's going to church make you go to heaven.
So that's an interesting point. I mean, how many situations do you see, like Jack and Jill, those couples are very faithful in attending, and they're involved, and they're allowing the Word of God to dwell in them richly through the singing, through the teaching, through admonishing at church. Maybe a few, but you can see if you're cut off from that, I mean, the percentage has to go way up, right? So yeah, it's not the silver bullet, but it's helping, right? You can't obey these commands on an island by yourself. You need to be with other believers. So
it's just like the cyclists needing the encouragement too. Yeah. I think when you're surrounded by people who are encouraging you, it makes a big difference. It's not just admonishing, but encouragement.
Yeah.
And if you look at like the Pew study that comes out yearly on religion in the United States, and they ask what people actually believe, and obviously stating you believe something does not indicate you're a Christian.
Yeah.
However, I think it gives us an idea. And if you look at the people that affirm Orthodox, conservative Christian beliefs that are evangelical, they are directly correlated with weekly church attendance. And also, I think for evangelicals, the biggest one, divorce rates are correlated with weekly church attendance. And I think for evangelicals, that's a big one. Do you practice what you preach?
Mm-hmm.
And couples that weekly attend church together, their divorce rate is incredibly low compared to people that claim to be Christians that don't weekly attend church.
Yeah.
So there's something there.
It's vital. It's vital to our spiritual growth because in that way, we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're teaching, we're admonishing, we're singing to one another. We're doing these one another's together as we meet. So, yeah, hope that makes sense. Thank you for coming, for teaching and admonishing each other here today, for singing later. So you're dismissed. See you next week.